at the last trump. And appreciate your pastor, a good man, and his dear family. And to be in Peru, South America. I've never been in South America, but it's always exciting to make those trips. We've been to Mexico and down in the islands and the Bahamas and different places like that, and Puerto Rico, different ones, done mission trips over the years. And I know what a blessing it is. And it is good to see all of you here today. It's good to have this good number of folks on a holiday weekend. Of course, if you're here, most of you are, live here and retire here, no other place to go than be right here, amen? And how many are glad you're here today instead of being in the best hospital in Florida? Let me see your hand. All right, amen. Yeah, I came down, he told me to come down that summer road or whatever. First time I've been down that in a long time. I could not believe how much it has grown, and new homes and all the things that are there. It's just amazing. I've been 45 years in Naples, 42 and a half years pastoring Seagate Baptist Church. And I'll give you a little story about that. My son-in-law is now a senior pastor. He's doing a great job. And he was saved in our church when he was 12 years old. And shortly after that, he kind of eyed my daughter. He's like 13. And they're about the same age. And I had to keep my eye on him for a long time. But anyhow, God did a wonderful thing in his life. Amazing. Mom and dad had got divorced and trouble things. But God worked in his life. And I'll talk on that. That's what I'm going to talk a little bit about today. How if you let God have his way in your life, it'll make a world of difference. And it really will. And I hope today that you are here because you want to be here. You know, sometimes men come to church with their wives because, well, my wife just won't leave me alone, so I got to go. You know, and but you better love that woman. She loves you, cares for you. My wife and I just celebrate our 49th wedding anniversary. And I know I don't look that old, thank you, but we met in the nursery, I tell people. And we married young, and God has used us in a very special way. I have three children. I have a son now that's pastoring on the East Coast in the Hollywood area. If you ever get down to Pembroke Pines area, please visit First Baptist Church of Southwest Broward. You'll be blessed. You'll be encouraged. Matter of fact, I want to, if we work it out, he just came back from Israel, and it's exciting to be able to make the trip to the Holy Land. And maybe some of you have made that. How many have ever made that trip? Did you see anybody? Several of you, okay. It's a great trip to make. And if you're able to do it, it's called the trip of a lifetime. I remember a pastor was saying, a trip of a lifetime. The next year, he'd say the same thing, trip of a lifetime. And he'd go, he'd gone many, many years. And finally, one man said to him, Pastor, how many lives you got here? You know, the trip of a lifetime. It's exciting, to be here. You know, as you get a little older, things begin to change a little bit, and you know, you have a little hard time of different things, memory. And I'm not going to ask you if raise your hand if you have been from memory problems. the pastor asked the lady one time, said, "Do you ever think about the hereafter?" She said, "Oh, pastor," she said, "all the time." He said, "Really?" She said, "Yeah. I walk up the stairs, I get halfway up there, and I say, what am I here after?" And she said, then I go in the kitchen, and I'm inside the kitchen for a while, and I go, man, why am I here after? She said, I'm thinking about the hereafter all the time. But I did hear about two elderly ladies that were learning the computer, and one of them said to her, she said, Mabel, she said, I finally decided how to have a password that I can't forget. And she said, well, what is it? He said, well, I've made my password incorrect. She said, well, why did you do that? She said, well, every time I sign on or log on and I do it wrong, my computer tells me your password is incorrect. And so it helps my mind and my memory to remember to remember those things. You know, this is patriotic weekend, and matter of fact, we're having patriotic Sunday, call it God and Country, and I have several messages on that. And today, though, I want to bring to you a message that I really feel like the Lord has used, and it's a part of my testimony of what God has done. But I'm glad to be an American, aren't you? I tell you, with all of its problems, it's still the greatest country in all the world. It really is. And it's important for us to realize how important this country is. And I really believe that we can still see revival in America. And if the churches like this pray and do the work. You know, the Bible tells us there in 2 Chronicles 7:14, if my people who are called by my name, I'm glad that I'm part of God's family. Amen? And I'm called by His name. And we need to pray and humble ourselves and believe God. And God certainly will bring a healing to our land. And it's needed. It's amazing what's going on in this country. And I think if we really knew the whole story, we probably couldn't sleep too well at night. But I'm glad to know that He's in control. And I've seen a lot happen in the last many, many years in my life. And I'm thankful that I'm here in this country, and that I'm thankful for our president. He's not perfect, but thank God, anyhow, that we have him instead of some other things that could have happened. And I pray that you and I, as God's people today, will pray for our president. We ought to pray, of course, for our pastor. You ought to pray every Sunday for your pastor, every Saturday night before you go to bed. Pray that God will bless and anoint your pastor, give him the strength. Folks, you wouldn't believe and understand how many pastors are quitting the ministry today, and the problem. The churches that are here just alone in Florida without some pastors. This is part of my ministry now, trying to help and involve these churches and the pastors retiring and so on and so forth. And so there's a great need today for this. And so I hope that you will certainly pray for your pastor and pray for your church. And what a blessing God's done here at First Baptist. And I pray that God will continue to do some wonderful things. And I know a few of you. I don't know all of you. In fact, we had a lady, I think, attended our church, moved up in this area, and was attending here some time ago. But I'm glad that you're here today. Are you happy to be in God's house today? Say amen. 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 If you have your Bible, I want you to turn with me, please, to the book of Joshua, the 10th chapter. Joshua chapter 10, please. Now, if you're able, I'd like for you to stand as we read these few verses today together. If you're able to do that, please stand with us together. We're going to begin reading, if we could, in Joshua chapter 10 and verse number 12, please. Would you look there with me, please? Joshua chapter 10, verse 12. If you have an old Schofield Bible, that's page 270. It says here in verse 12, "Then spake Joshua to the Lord, in the day when the Lord delivered up the Amorites before the children of Israel. And he said in the sight of Israel, Sun, stand thou still unto Gibeon, and thy moon in the valley of Eglon. And the sun stood still, and the moon stayed, until the people had avenged themselves upon their enemies. Is it not written in the book of Jasher, So the sun stood still in the midst of heaven, and has not gone down about a whole day. And there was no day like that before it or after it, that the Lord hearkened unto the voice of a man, for the Lord fought for Israel. And Joshua returned, and all Israel with him, unto the camp of Gilgal." Let's pray together, please. Father, we pray your blessings upon the message and upon each heart today. Lord, speak to our hearts and make us realize the importance of this great truth today, and what we're facing in our own lives. And I pray that you'll speak to us in a very special way. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Thank you. Be seated. You know, it says here that there was no day there in verse number 14, and there was no day like that before it or after it, that the Lord hearkened unto the voice of a man, for the Lord fought for Israel. No day like that day. And today I'll speak to you on this subject, no day like this day. No day like this day. You know, there's some great days in our lives. Isn't it wonderful that we can be encouraged in the things of God? You know, in the book of Psalms, it's encouraging. Psalms chapter 90. Maybe you don't know this, maybe you do, but that's the Psalms that Moses wrote. And look what he wrote. He says here, Lord, teach us to number our days that we may apply our hearts unto wisdom. In verse number 10, it says, the days of our years are yet threescore and ten, and if by reason strength they be fourscore years, yet is there strength, labor, and sorrow, for it is soon cut off, and we fly away. Now we're told that in verse 9, for all our days are passed away in thy wrath, and we spend our lives or our years as a tale that is told. You know, we talk about our life. We talk about things that have taken place. When I was younger, I always loved to be around older folks and my relatives and listen to them talk about the good old days. How many know what I'm talking about? The good old days. My wife and I were talking that we weren't born earlier in life. But I look back, you know, I'm so much about growing up in the 30s and 40s and 50s, which is an exciting time for a lot of people. But I'm not sure I want to trade my early years growing up, because I grew up in Florida. I'm a Florida person. Somebody asked me today, I was a Florida cracker. Yeah, I hope I never get shoes. But I'm thankful today that, you know, when I grew up, I went to school where we didn't have air conditioning in our classrooms. We had big windows like this all the way up, and this is one of the reasons they built churches like this years ago, because they just opened the windows and used fans. Well, I went to church, first time I remember going to church with a church that had no air conditioning in it, had big fans in the back of the church, had those little fans, you know, that had tongue depressors stapled to them, you know, the ones a funeral home gave you. On one side was a beautiful picture of Jesus, on the other side was the funeral home, you know, and when you fan, the pastor could really work with that a little bit, could he not? And it kept you thinking about it. But, you know, there's so many good days, the day you're born. If you ask somebody, I was born on this day, such a day. You know, the day you went to school or the day you graduated from high school, those exciting days. I remember I went to a high school. We had over 4,000 young people in our high school. There was 1,250 in the graduating class. Isn't that amazing? 1,250 in a graduating class. We started at 8 o'clock and got out at about 1:30 in the morning in the Miami Auditorium, Miami Beach Auditorium. And I remember that very vaguely in my own life. And then, of course, the day you get married. Can you remember those great days, the day you got married, my wife and I? Matter of fact, I can tell you, the very night that my wife fell in love with me. I fell in love with her before she fell in love with me. Sorry, she couldn't be here today. She plays the piano for a lot of special music. And she was very popular in our church, and there were boys everywhere, and I had to fight them off, deal with them, you know, and tell them to get in line, that kind of stuff. But anyhow, I fell in love with her, and I can tell you the night. Matter of fact, I'll tell you what it was. I'll tell you the night. April 2nd, 1966. And I'm going to point out a couple things to you, because when you think about no day like this day, the days in our lives and how wonderful they are, the day your children were born. My, can you imagine? My first child born, we were at Springfield, Missouri in Bible College. And on graduation day, our first child was born on graduation day. These are great days in our lives, days we remember. And then our children growing up and all the things they go through in their lives and how important they are. And now we have grandchildren. Man, you know, I never could understand that saying. Boy, if I'd have known how good grandchildren were, I'd have had them first. But I tell you what, I know what that means now. I'm thankful for my grandchildren and how wonderful it is to see what God is doing in that area of life. But, you know, when you think about your life and you think about as you get older and, of course, things change, it's like these three guys were, they were army buddies, and they were going to celebrate their birthday, their 65th birthday. And they were all born around the same time, so they decided they'd go to this famous restaurant called Maxwell's. And they had a great time. And then time went on, and they said, let's get together for our birthday again when we turn 70. And they got together again when they turned 70. And they said, let's go back to Maxwell's. That was a good restaurant there. I enjoyed that. And so they went back, and they enjoyed it. And so then when they turned 75, they decided, well, let's go back to that restaurant because that restaurant's got wheelchair access. And we can get in there and enjoy that restaurant and have a good time. And when they turned 80, they were trying to figure out what they were going to do for their birthday. And they were back and forth. And finally somebody said, hey, look here. Here's one called Maxwell's. Let's go there. We've never been there before. So, you know, today, as you think about these days in your life, it's amazing how people can remember days. Women especially. I should have heard some amens, fellows, there. Women never forget. I don't know what it is about women. Somebody said women in their brain have, like, in the brains, like little boxes and all over, and they just file it in a box and they pull it back out. You know, men just work off one side of their brain, but women are on both sides. They're back and forth, back and forth. That's why they talk so much sometimes. Now I know I'm going to get myself in trouble, and I don't want to do that because I know some men who talk as much as a lady. Amen? And so I encourage you today to think about these days. Now, what about these days? What days are important in our lives as Christian people? What days are important in our lives as people today? There's no day like, first of all, the day of salvation. Amen? You know, the Bible tells us, if you look with me to the book of Psalms, 118th chapter, Psalms 118, in verse number 24, it said, this is the day which the Lord hath made. We will rejoice and be glad in it. Think about this day that the Lord had made. How exciting it is. And I love that. I quote that on Sunday morning, welcoming visitors. This is the day the Lord hath made. We will rejoice and be glad in it. You know, God, so many times people get turned around, says, this is the day the Lord hath made, and we'll be glad and rejoice in it. No. It says we will rejoice and be glad in it. When you learn to rejoice, you learn to be glad. Amen? And sometimes it's not easy to be glad, but it's really important to rejoice. What are you rejoicing about today? What are you glad about today? And so it says here in the scriptures, this is the day the Lord hath made. You see, when you think about this in the day of salvation, you see it's sovereign design. This is the day the Lord hath made. Sovereign design. He designed this day, the day of salvation. This is not only a day of sovereign design, but number two, it's a day of the Savior's death. The Bible said that in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. He died for us. And so the Savior died on that day in the mind of God. You know, when I look at the scriptures and I think about that, I realize that before the world ever began, in the mind of God, Christ would die for the sins of the world. And, you know, we see in the book of Exodus there, where they come out of Egypt, and before they come out of Egypt, they're told there that they were to take the animal, and they were to shed the blood, and they were to put the blood on the doorpost, or the two doorposts and the lintel, each doorpost and the lintel, which was first sign of the cross. And when the death angel came through Egypt and saw the blood, it passed over, which was a picture of the salvation that was to come for you and I. It's a picture of Calvary and his blood that was shed on the cross for your sins and mine. You know, Jesus was arrested and tried of 6 false trials. He was whipped with a cat of 9 tails, beaten. Most men died from that type of whipping. And yet he carried his cross to an old hill called Calvary, Golgotha, there, the place of the skull. They put him there and nailed him to that old rugged cross and put that cross up and put it down into the ground. And there he looked to that crowd and he said, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." You know what? I think he looked beyond that crowd and I think he saw you and I. I think he saw you and I, and he said today, "Lord, forgive them, for they know not what they do." How important it is for you and I to know that this was the Savior's death, and that he died for our sins, and that he's taken away our sins. And as he dies on the cross of Calvary, he cries out, "Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani? My God, why hast thou forsaken me?" And there he took upon the sins of the whole world. He took upon you and I, our hell, our judgment. And there he died for your sins and mine. As he was dying there and said, "Father, forgive them, they know not what they do," nature goes silent and Christ dies. And then we hear him cry out. The idea is tetelestai in that language. Tetelestai! Which means it's finished. He didn't say, "I'm finished, thank God." He said, "It's finished." Redemption plan was finished there on the cross of Calvary. And salvation came there to all who would believe and receive the Lord as their Savior. How wonderful, how beautiful that is. Now think about that. You know, a predicted death. The power over death and hell through Jesus Christ and the blood. And we praise the Lord for that, a day of salvation. Think about it. Think about it for just a moment. How about the woman at the well who had come to get water at midday? And she met the Savior. She didn't realize that there she was meeting the one who had living water. She didn't come early in the morning. She didn't come late at night when all the other women did. Why? Because maybe she was ashamed of her life. And we see that the Lord began to speak to her and talk to her and reveal himself that he was the Savior, the Messiah. And then she trusts him as her Savior. And she runs back to the city and she said, "Hey, come see a man that's told me all things." He didn't tell her all things. He just told her she'd been married 5 times and the man she was living with wasn't her husband. At least that's what we know in the Scriptures. You see, when conviction comes in your heart, you begin to realize that you must confess sin. You must repent of your sin and ask God's forgiveness in your life. And then salvation comes. Can you imagine what it was like when little Zacchaeus, who had heard about Jesus time and time again, one day he heard he was coming, just a little guy, and he climbs up a tree and he's looking for Jesus. Remember that little song we sing in Sunday school? Zacchaeus was a wee little man, and a wee little man was he. He climbed up into a sycamore tree to see what he could see. But what he didn't realize, he was going to look for Jesus. Jesus was looking for him. In the book of Luke, it tells us, Jesus said, "Zacchaeus, come down, for today I must go to your house." I want you to realize that Jesus Christ came to seek and to save that which was lost. You know, think about it today. The salvation of Christ. Think about the Apostle Paul, who was Saul. He was actually persecuting Christians. And he was helping putting them to death. And we see that he meets the risen Savior on the road to Damascus. You know the story. He falls. He's blinded by his presence. And I believe at that very moment, he accepted the Lord because he cries out, "Lord, what will thou have me to do?" We later see that Ananias is sent to the house to touch him because he was now blind, and to pray over him. And the Bible says at that time, immediately he went out and was baptized. And actually, from that point on, began to preach the gospel. I know some that have been saved. On the very night they were saved, got right with God, got saved, got baptized, and called to preach at the same time, and are pastoring today in pulpits. That's the power of God. That's salvation. How wonderful it is. Think about it today, that day of salvation. How about that day when you got saved? I think of God the day I got saved. But before that, I think about my mother. My mother was Presbyterian. She had gone to a Presbyterian church. Matter of fact, when I was growing up, we would go to the Presbyterian church, sometimes with my grandmother. And I'm telling you what, I love Presbyterians, but I'm telling you, some of those churches are so cold you can skate down the aisle. I'm telling you. But anyhow, my mother, I was telling one of the gentlemen today, she grew up in, born in South Carolina and grew up in North Carolina. My dad was born in Mississippi and he grew up in North Carolina. Both of them grew up in the Charlotte area. In 1941, the war broke out. They were both still young, very young. They had met each other. And I guess they fell in love. And my mother had promised her father she would never marry till she was 18 years old. On October the 23rd, 1942, my mother became 18 years of age. Just 7 days before that, my father had turned 20 years of age. And after my mother turned 18 years of age, by the end of the month, she got on a Greyhound bus and went down to Jacksonville, Florida, down in that area where he was stationed on an aircraft carrier, and she was able to marry him. And they got married as a young couple. A few years later, my brother was born, and a few more years later, I was born. And then my mother realized she was expecting another child. And in 1947, my father and my older brother were in a car accident coming back from a fishing trip and were killed instantly in an accident. And here's my mother, a young woman in her 20s, lost not only her husband, but she lost her oldest son. I was just a child, found out she was pregnant with my brother. And I want to tell you, when you think about God's providence and how God works in your life, God knows all of this. My mother moved back to North Carolina there for a while, and she worked two jobs, and one in Lance Packing Company, the Cracker Company, and then she did also waitress work. And that's how she met my stepfather. They were later married and moved to Miami, back to Miami, Florida. And there's where I was raised. My brother and I and a sister came along. In about 1950, an independent Baptist church started in Miami, in North Miami, Florida, called Bible Baptist Church. The pastor had graduated from Bob Jones University, and he had been pastoring in the Southern Baptist Church, but decided that he needed to move and become independent. Became an independent pastor, and within about 2 years, I guess, my mother decided she was going to go to church. Now listen, this is unbelievable. It was like walking out here to Highway 41 and catching a bus, either went south, a city bus, or a city bus that went north. And that's about where we lived. And I don't remember the story, but she told my son this story about her salvation. And one Sunday morning, she said, "We're going to go to church." We went, and we waited for the first bus. And it happened to be the first bus was a bus that went north. And I thank God for that, because that took us to the Bible Baptist Church. We went in there, and it was a small church, and it was the one I was telling you, had no air conditioning, had the windows, had fans, had the funeral fans. And the preacher got up and preached, and my mother thought he was preaching right at her, and, you know, and all of that, and pointing his finger. So my son, she was telling my son this story, and he said, "Well, Granny, how did you like the service?" She said, "I didn't like it at all." She said, "He was thundering out and pointing his finger, and I know he was talking about me, and I didn't like it, and I decided I wasn't going to go back anymore. Are you like that today, maybe? Are you sitting in this building and thinking, well, I can't wait till he says amen and we get out of here? But you know what? She took us and took us back home, and all week long, God began to deal with her heart. And so that following Saturday, she said, we're going to go to church the next day. And when I heard the story, I thought, well, maybe we were going to get and go the bus south. But no, she decided she'd get on the same bus and go north and go back to the same church, because there she heard the truth of the Word of God. Their heart had been convicted. And that Sunday morning when she heard the message and the invitation was given, my mother came forward and got saved. It changed our whole life and changed our whole family. Later, my father, my stepfather, of course, was a good man, but he was an alcoholic. And he was unsaved. And for several years, we prayed and prayed for him. I mean, he was the kind of man that would cuss the preacher and cuss Christians and all that kind of thing and had nothing to do with them. But you know what? God was working in his heart. But you know, after he got saved, he loved church, sang in the choir. He was a cook. He'd go to camp, cook for the camp. And the same preacher that he would cuss, he loved him. And he told one guy one time, said, don't you ever say anything bad about the preacher, because if you do, you're going to have to deal with me. But you know, God did some wonderful things in his life, and I thank God for that. And I was later saved. My brother and I were saved and baptized in that church. And when we were breaking ground to build a new building, here's the pastor with a shovel, the deacons on each side. And right over here was me at 9 years of age. And on this side of the picture over here is my brother. And the newspaper was taken and put in the newspaper. We have that article to this day. And I want to tell you, there's nothing like the day of salvation. There's nothing like getting saved and asking Christ to come into your heart, because it's a day when the saint finds delight in his Christian life. And I want you to know this morning that he loves you and he died for you. How important it is to live for God. Number two, I want you to look with me, think with me for just a moment. Not only is it a day of salvation, but it's a day of surrender. Turn with me, if you will, please, to the book of Luke, the 5th chapter, real quick. Luke chapter 5. And would you look there for just a moment? In Luke chapter 5, we have the story of Jesus getting in a boat and being pushed out a little far, so he could speak to them, because he was able for him to project his voice. Now, the interesting thing in this little story here was the Lord said to them in verse 4, chapter 5, now when he had left speaking, he said unto Simon, launch out into the deep and let down your nets. Notice, nets, plural. For a drought. And Simon answering and said unto him, Master, we have toiled all the night and we've taken nothing. Nevertheless, at thy word, I will let down the net. N-E-T, not nets. Now, you know, I can think in his heart and mind, I can think Peter thinking, now, Jesus, you're the prophet, you're the Messiah, you're the preacher. We're the fishermen. I mean, we know our job, you know. I think, you know, who knows what he was thinking. Because he said, we had toiled all the night and caught nothing. And Jesus said, go out a little deeper and drop down your nets for a drought. And the Bible says in verse 6, and when they had this done, enclosed a great multitude of fishes, and their net brake. And they beckoned unto their partners, which were in the other ship, that they should come and help them. And they came and filled both ships, so that they began to sink. And when Simon Peter saw it, the Bible said he fell down at Jesus' knees, saying, depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord. Right here, God convicted Peter in his heart to see where he knew he was disobedient, where he was not yielded to the Spirit of God. He was not yielded to the Word of Christ. He had not surrendered his life to this truth of what God was doing. Now, I can imagine that these guys could have thought, man, we've caught more fish than we've ever caught in our entire life. It's time to put Jesus in the business with us so we can do better fishing. Can you imagine that? I mean, but you see, God had different plans for him. God had different plans. Because the Bible says here, verse 9, "For he was astonished, and all that were with him, at the drought of the fishes that they had taken. And so was also James and John, the sons of Zebedee, which were partners with Simon. And Jesus said unto them, Fear not, from henceforth thou shalt catch men." Peter, you're not going to be catching fish anymore. You're going to go catch men. Look what it says in verse number 11. "And when they had brought their ships to land, they forsook all, and the Bible said they followed him." In other words, they gave up their business, their ships, they forsook all, and they followed him. You know, Jesus wants you today to surrender to him. He wants you to give him all that you have in the ownership. I mean, he's not asking you to give up everything you have. But he's saying to you, please, know what it is to surrender to the will of God. Know what it is today to find the will of God in your life. How important it is to surrender and to fall down before the Lord. Now, there's a scripture in the book of Romans. Turn there real quickly. Romans, would you look with me in Romans chapter 12? Romans chapter 12. Look at verse number 1 and 2. He said, "I beseech ye therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is the good and acceptable and the perfect will of God." Now think about that this morning. He says that you present your bodies. You know what that means? That means presenting your bodies means surrendering, making it available to God. Now, I don't care how old you are today or who you are, God wants your heart. Did you know that? It's amazing how many times the Bible speaks about the Lord talking about they come to me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. Where is your heart today? You know, when I got my wife's heart, it was over. Those other boys didn't have a chance. Do you know that? And she already had my heart. There's something about letting God have your heart and surrender to things of God. And notice what he says here. He says that you're to present your bodies a living sacrifice acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. You know, this idea, and be not conformed to this world. In other words, don't let the world put you in its mold. Be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable will of God. What he's saying here is learning to think God's way. Every time you open this Bible, you open the mind of God. And so when you surrender to the will of God and say, "God, teach me your word and guide me in my life." You see, when you know the will of God in your life, three things will happen. You ought to write this down. Three things are real. Number one, you'll know that it's clear. God's will be very clear to you. You'll know what he wants you to do in your life. Number two, it will be consuming. It will consume you. You will know, this is what I need to be doing. This is what I know I need to be, where I need to be in my life. And then you will find, thirdly, that he will confirm it. Somehow he'll reveal it and confirm it in your life. 1979, my daughter got ill. We found out later she had a brain tumor, brain cancer. It was terrible. Our first child was an awful thing. And yet we went through, I wish I had the time today to tell you the whole story. Maybe I'll give you a little of it tonight. But to see God work, and I'll never forget the doctor said, telling us, this is a very serious cancer. And he said, the statistics say the life expectancy is 3 to 5 years. And that's if you do this and this, what they call protocol. And I remember looking at that doctor in the face and telling him, I said, Doc, I want to tell you something. My daughter is not a statistic. My daughter will live beyond those days, beyond those years, if it be God's will. We're told that in the book of James. What is your life? It's even a vapor that appears for a little time and vanishes away. And to tell you the story, she lived beyond 5 years. She lived beyond 10 years and 15 years. And the longest person we knew that ever lived with that was 16 or 18 years. She lived beyond that. And the doctors were amazed, and the neurologists. And when we would take Jackie back to the clinic there over in Miami, they were so excited to see her. They would use her testimony to encourage other parents to realize that there's hope. There's hope. And, you know, as long as there's life, there's hope. Jackie did succumb and die about 8 years ago. She was 39 years old, but she didn't die from brain cancer. She got pneumonia, double pneumonia. It was amazing. I don't know how it happened, but she got it, and she ended up going into a coma. Within 2 weeks' time, she succumbed to that with her heart failed, and we lost our little girl. Actually, she was a young woman, 39 years old. But you know what? All of that time that took place, we knew we were in the will of God. We knew that we had surrendered to the will of God. Let me give you this thought. I need to hurry quickly. In 1966, 65, I'd been away from God. I was in secular college, and I wasn't following the will of God. And long story short, God began to deal with my life, and I realized that I needed to be back in church. And in the latter part of 65, I started going back to Bible Baptist. And then I saw my wife, who later became my wife. I saw her, and there's a few years difference between the two of us. And you know, when you're 15 and she's 10 or 11 or 12, you know, but when you're 18, 19 and she's 16, 17, you go, wow, what's happened here? You know, and the blossom, the flower, the rose is open. And so God worked in my life, and in February of 1966, we had a missions conference. And in that missions conference, God began to deal with my life. And I knew I wasn't in the will of God like I should be. I knew I wasn't living for God. And I was sitting next to a man that was 25 years of age, several years older than me. And listen to me now. If you've not heard anything, get this today. The pastor said, this is the last night, and we're now singing the last verse of the invitation. All to Jesus I surrender, and all to Him I freely give. And I want to tell you, before we sing this verse, there's somebody in this auditorium who is going to miss God's will if he or she does not come forward tonight. I leaned over to this man. I said, hey, he's talking to me. He's talking to you. He goes, you may be talking to you, but he ain't talking to me. I said, I know he's talking to you because I know how you're living. And so I said, you know, we need to get right with God. He said, you want to do it, you go ahead, I'm not going. And that night I slipped out. I was sitting right over here on this side of the auditorium, came down, and the preacher met me over here. I knelt down, and that night I surrendered my life to the Lord. That night I said, Lord, here's my life. I don't know what you have for me. He didn't call me to preach at that time. I said, but here's my life. I surrender all. I give you my life. And I want to tell you something. That night when I stood up, things were different. That man and I parted ways that night. Even though I knew him for several years to follow, our paths became a different direction. It was during that time God began to work in my life, and by 6 or 7 months later, I knew that God had called me to be in the ministry. God called me to pastor. In September of 1966, I went to Bible college. 51 years ago, I gave my life to the Lord and got right with God. And I'm going to tell you something. That day to this day, I wouldn't change a thing. 20 years after that happened, 1986, I was in a funeral home and being a part of a funeral service for my pastor who had passed away. And in that audience, in that funeral home, unbeknownst to me was that man that I just told you about. And they asked me to come up and give my testimony about how God had worked in my life. And I told that story. And I've never mentioned his name except one time. And I told that story that night. I surrendered my life, and that night my life became different. And that night I knew and I found the will of God in my life. And from that day to that day, I'd seen God work in my life. And then I looked out and my eye caught him. And I felt a little bad because I didn't want to embarrass him. I didn't mention his name. So after the funeral or after the service, how we would come and stand at the casket. Preacher was over here, and I stood here with some other preacher boys. And he come walking down the aisle. As he came down the aisle, I saw him coming right toward me, and tears began to run down his eyes. When he came to me, he threw his arms around me, and he hugged me, and he said, James, he said, you're right. That night, I missed God's will in my life. And I'm so glad you didn't. And I said, and I called him by name. I said, you could get right today. Let's just pray right here. No, I'm not ready. I said, oh, come on. God's working in your life. And he did not. 20 years later, when we did the service for the pastor's wife, we had like a memorial service in a church, and I was able to tell the same story. They asked me to come up as being one of the preacher boys that came out of that church. I looked this time real closely to be sure he wasn't in the audience, because I certainly didn't want to embarrass him, and he wasn't. But I told the story. But I did notice that his first wife's sister and husband were there, who were a preacher. And afterwards, I went to them and talked to them, and I said, hey, how you doing? They said, fine. I said, you were talking, and they named the man. I said, yes, I was. I said, well, how's he doing? What's happened? He said, you've not heard. I said, no. He said, he passed away. I said, he passed away. What happened? By the way, he became a very successful businessman, and he owned one of the biggest air-conditioned companies in Miami, and during that time covered all of Broward and Dade and Broward County, and also came over up into Tampa area. But he had everything he could imagine. Matter of fact, the night he came at the funeral, he was now with his third wife. And they said when he died, he was now divorced again. What had happened, he'd gone up into a building there in Miami, high rise, and to check a unit that they said. And when he did, he leaned over and he had a heart attack or passed out. They didn't know. He fell behind the unit and he died. They found him the next day. I said, did he ever get right with God? Did he ever just make it right with God? They said, no, not that we know of. I thought to myself, oh, how sad it is. There are people who sit in church or hear the gospel or hear the word of God and don't respond and don't surrender to the will of God and fight God in their life. And I'm thankful today that God has worked in a wonderful way in my life. And I give you this last one. It's time to close. But there's no day like the day of service. The day of salvation, the day of surrender, and the day of service. Have you surrendered to God's will to do what he'd have you to do? What is it God wants you to do in your life? To be a witness, give out tracts, pray for the services and the pastor, to teach a Sunday school class, to sing in the choir, to be an usher, to tithe, to be faithful, to serve the Lord? What is it that God wants you to do in your service to him? Oh, listen. If you're going to serve God, you've got to die to self. You've got to die to criticism. You've got to die to compliments. You've got to die to these things in your life and just say, Lord, I want to serve you. You know, I'm going to tell you something. Don't just say, well, I love children, so I want to teach. Let me tell you something. There'll come a day when you think you don't love children. You teach because God wants you to teach. Amen. Years ago, I had a teacher come in. She's about to pull her hair out. She said, I can't teach these kids anymore. And I said, well, let me give you some help and help you out. But listen, what is it God wants you to do? What does God want you to do in this church and with this ministry and this pastor? It's time to serve the Lord. Folks, I'm telling you, we're running out of time. Now listen to what I want to tell you. Some of us shouldn't be living the way we're living so close to the coming of Christ. It's time to be used of God. And some of you have been saved for a long time and you have abilities and you have encouragement. One of the things that I loved so much pastoring our church was the older folks who loved me and prayed for me and supported me. What an encouraging thing. I've got people in heaven today that prayed for me. Always, and prayed almost every day for my ministry. And they've gone to be with the Lord. I wonder today, do you know what it is to be saved? Do you know what it is to surrender to Him? Do you know what it is today to serve God?